Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfried, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to another night of the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge podcast. My name is Dan. I'm your host, and tonight, your teacher as well, as Mark's away for a couple of weeks on a well-deserved break. And so if you happen to see him walking around Nanaimo or something, if you are local here on Vancouver Island, please say hello and wish him a great relaxing time as he is off for just a couple of weeks. If you've never been a part of the Bible Reading Challenge before, could you let us know in the live chat that's going on right now? There's a few people already in there from both Vancouver Island here in BC, and I see somebody already in here from Alberta, which is great. We're so glad you're here. For the rest of you, let us know where you're tuning in from tonight. Say hello. It's always great to see you. If you're new to the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge, we have started back 6 months ago. We're just over halfway of reading chronologically through the entire Bible during this year of 2020. It's been fantastic to be doing it together with friends like you guys. And of course, each Monday night we get together here on the live stream and interact with your questions. We review usually the preceding week of readings, and we love to have you guys have the chance to interact and ask questions as well. One of the ways you can do that is just through texting us, 250-740-1026 is the number that you can text and say hello. Let us know if you've got a question, and then we pose that to Mark, or in this case, this evening, myself, and we just interact with you guys. It's a great time. You can also do that in the live chat if you are watching live. Either way, it works really, really well. We've put some great resources together for you also. OceansideChurch.ca/2020 is kind of the hub where you can find everything you might need, including information on what Bible you're using, how to get your hands on it. And you also can find lists of the daily readings that we're doing, as well as other different resources are available on there. And so please take a moment to check that out. We also want to say a big hello to everybody who's listening to us on audio podcasts. If you didn't know, you can listen to us in your car, on your walks, you can. And so seek that out on either Spotify or Apple Podcasts or wherever you find your podcast, and we'll be able to connect with you there. So it's great to have you with us this week. This week, as I noted, Mark is not here. He's gone. But we're going to be looking at the life of Hezekiah this evening. And I think it's going to be great. But I want to start things off by praying with you, and then we'll jump into it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the fact that we can come together in this place, at this time, in this moment, learn from one another, sharpen one another in our understanding of who you are, of your word, of what scripture says, God, and allow you to shape us and refine us in these days. We thank you for those who have been reading the Bible all year long, God. We thank you for those who have just jumped in the last few weeks. God, I thank you for those who are discovering us tonight and are going to begin this practice, this daily discipline of reading the scriptures. God, would you use it to encourage us in our faith and grow us, and may you be glorified in all that we do around this, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Guys, I'm so glad you're here. I'm just looking at the live chat at the moment, and we've got Sally there with us, Dave and Peggy are with us, Lucille, Carrie, Nelda, and I'm sure a lot of others are with us as well, and so it's great to have you guys here. As I said, tonight we're going to be focusing on the life of Hezekiah. And it's a little bit different. Hezekiah was the first king following the fall of Samaria. And by the way, if you haven't listened already to the podcast from last week. I know on Monday night there were some audio problems as we celebrated our 50% of the way, our halfway done celebration through this year of reading Scripture. There were some challenges with that, and so we had some audio problems. So Mark was kind enough to re-record the next day, and we put up here on our YouTube channel the Fall of Samaria, the summary of that teaching. So if you haven't listened to it yet, please go back and listen to it. Hezekiah, the first king of Judah, following this Fall of Samaria, the fall of Israel. And he's unique because the Bible speaks very specifically about him. The Bible says this. It says that there was no king like him, or there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after this time. And why I think that's exciting is that I want to learn from one who is the best of the best. King Hezekiah was the one that was above all other kings. He was nobody like him in Judah. So I want to learn from him. I want to say, God, what pleased your heart with this king, Hezekiah, so that I might pull out those teachable moments, those little character traits, and incorporate them into my own life. And I invite you to do the same as we kind of journey and look at this man and what made him the good king that he was, one that pleased God. I think there is a danger in this whole back and forth, good king, bad king, kind of chronicling that's been going on in these last few months that we've been reading, or last few weeks that we've been reading in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's, you know, this king was bad, this king was good, this king was bad, this king was good. And the danger is that as we roll that down to everything is about what you do. Oh, you do good things? You're a good person. Oh, you do bad things? You're a bad person. And it can turn faith into almost like a moralism. And so that's not what Scripture teaches. It's not some kind of karma. You do enough good things, you please God. You do enough bad things, you get His wrath. There's some relation to that, but there's not a moralism. There's no karma in Scripture. And so we want to do this deep dive into Hezekiah to try to find out what pleases God. Now, these readings, we actually haven't read in our year of Bible reading yet. We haven't read about the life of Hezekiah. It's coming at the end of July. July 20th to 22nd is when we're going to be reading about this. 2 Kings 18:20 is one of the areas. The second area of Scripture is in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32. And the third area is in Isaiah 36 to 39. So those three sections are going to inform us. So tonight you're going to get a glimpse of what's coming in your readings in a couple of weeks. And I hope what that does for you is allows you to pull so much more out of those readings as you're getting, rather than looking back to review the preceding weeks, we're actually looking ahead to what we're going to be reading in the next few. So I think as we start here, the best place to start is with this question of who is Hezekiah? And I want to let you know that Hezekiah was born to King Ahaz, the king that directly preceded him. Ahaz was a bad king. And when I say bad king, he was a bad king. We're going to find out a little bit what he did in kind of shunning God and closing up the temple and how he started kind of a pagan worship culture. But one of the comments I found interesting in 2 Kings 16 about Hezekiah specifically and relationship with his father was this. It says that Ahaz did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. That refers to Hezekiah. And another way you could say it is even having his son walk through the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of Israel. And so one of the things that Ahaz did was he had his son go through this cultic ceremony. This was a bad king, and this was this was Hezekiah's father. And so this is kind of what he was surrounded with as he grew up. He actually started his rule at a very young age, probably at 11 or 12, as he became the co-regent with his father, or a co-ruler with his father, before he took the throne himself when he was 25 years old, and when his father had died. And that was about, for those of you who are tracking the timeline, that was about 715 BC. At this time, as a co-regent with his father, he would have witnessed the destruction of Israel and Samaria that Mark again talked about last week. And so he was very aware of Assyria and the threat that it posed to his country. A few other random things about Hezekiah as we start kind of into his life. He was the 13th ruler of Judah after the kingdom divided, after King Solomon divided into Israel and Judah, the 13th. He's listed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 10, in the line of Jesus. And so he's the great, 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 add a few greats in there, grandfather of Jesus. So that's kind of an interesting bit about him. And he often sought out the advice of the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to see some of what Isaiah has to speak into Hezekiah's reign as he did into his father's reign and his son's reign. Now, Hezekiah didn't always listen to the prophet Isaiah, but Isaiah was definitely a key character in the life and the times of Hezekiah. So that's just kind of a little bit of an overview of who Hezekiah is, what he was about, and the times that he ruled in. I'm just taking a look right now to see if we've got anybody who's shot me any questions on that first interview or about Hezekiah's life, and there aren't any. So we're going to continue on. And if you have a question, like I said, 250-740-1026 or into the live chat if you're with us as we're live streaming this. And I'll try to jump in and answer those as best I can. Hezekiah's reign, he addressed both internal issues and external issues. And so we're going to kind of look at both those areas. And we're going to start with looking at the internal issues of Judah. That's actually where it starts in with the religious reforms in 2 Kings 18, where we kind of start reading. It starts it there as well. And so I just want to read to you 2 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 4, just to kind of give you an idea of where this starts and kind of what he did within his country in religious reforms. It says that he removed, King Hezekiah removed shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Remember that one? We'll talk about it again in a second. Because the people of Israel have been offering sacrifices to it. And so as we look at what he did in his nation, right out the door, as soon as he became king, he started to do this. He stopped the pagan shrines. He stopped that. In fact, it was just after, and we're going to get this in a second, but he actually reopens up the temple that his father had closed. And right after that, he started to remove the shrines. And the people of Judah got into this with him, and they started pulling them down. 2 Chronicles 31 talks a little bit about this. He smashed down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah poles. These were all places of worship, pagan worship, that had been endorsed by and even set up by his father, Ahaz. The second thing it mentions there is that he destroys the bronze serpent. I don't know if you remember back to Moses when he was in the wilderness with the people of Israel. I mean, that's way back in Exodus. That's months ago. That's in the month of February probably that we read that. And the people had just gone through the Red Sea and they had grown impatient with a long journey and had begun to speak out against Moses. And in the midst of this complaining, God sent snakes. He sent poisonous snakes among the people. And many of them were bitten and many of them died as was God's response to their complaining. And then the people came to Moses and they cried out, you know, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord will take away all of the snakes. And so at that time, he did it. He took away all the snakes. And this is what it says, that Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. And then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at that bronze serpent and be healed. Do you remember that story? That was in Numbers 21, verse 9, that he did this. So this is 600 years later, roughly, when Hezekiah is king, and the people are still worshiping this piece of bronze, the serpent. They've hung on to it for hundreds of years and they're still worshiping it. And so Hezekiah said, that's enough, enough with the snake. This is not what it's meant for. You're not to be worshiping the snake. You were to look to the snake to have faith in God to work through it to remove the serpents and to heal. Get it out of here. And so he gets that out of there. So that's stopping idolatry in the country. The second thing that he did within his country after removing the idols and destroying the bronze serpent was reopening and cleansing the temple. And again, this was something that was closed by Ahaz. Ahaz has shut up, it says earlier, the temple. And most of this is what 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 is dealing with and is concerned with. And what is involved in this is repairs to the temple. The temple doors, Ahaz had shut, so Hezekiah put back, had his people put back the doors, repair them, open them again. And then he asked the priests and the Levites to purify the temple. And it talks about that in 2 Chronicles 29, 4 to 8. Here's what it says. It says, Hezekiah summoned the priests and the Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. That was the kind of rendezvous spot. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites, purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his dwelling place." And then he goes on to say, "They turned their backs on him. They also shut the door of the temple's entry room, and they snuffed out the lamps, and they stopped the burning of incense and the presentation of burnt offerings, at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. This is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and ridicule, as you can see with your own eyes." And that's quite something that he called them to do. And so he called them to do that. And it says in there that they actually did it quite quickly. There was only a few days that passed and they were able to reset the temple and begin to use it again. And the ranks of the Levites then increased and the priests got themselves organized again and began to practice the daily routine of the temple, a big restoration job. And then Hezekiah assembled all the leaders and the priests to complete sacrifices at that point. As the temple was ready to go again, then they reintroduced the sacrificial system and the ceremonial system that Moses had given in the laws that the kings were to follow, but Ahaz and others hadn't. So that's reinstituted. And this, and in verse 36 there, actually, of it says that it comments that they accomplished this quite quickly. And then he takes another step, he reinstitutes the Passover celebration. And so the festivals now that had been forgotten and forsaken under his father and others before him are reinstituted. And this is the first time it's been reintroduced since, obviously, Israel has fallen and been dispersed and taken away by Assyria. And so he's called and invited the rest of the Israelites who still remain in the nation to come and join he and all of Judea in attending the beginnings of what would be the festivals again. And in this case, he starts with the Passover. Here's what it says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 3. It says this: "They were unable to celebrate it at the prescribed time because not enough priests could be purified then, and the people had not yet assembled in Jerusalem." And so it took some time to get them back together, but they pulled it off. And it actually notes later on that this gathering, there had been no gathering like this since Solomon. And so there's been about 250 some odd years that have passed since they've had a Passover celebration like this. And he reinstitutes it. These are some big things that Hezekiah does within his own country, focusing on religious ceremony and reinstituting what God's heart was for the people of Judea. This is no small thing, and I'm just looking to see now if anybody's asked any questions on that. I haven't seen them again, but I do see a few more people have joined us, so it's great to have Michelle with us and Rick and Joy here and Fiona, who are often with us. It's great to have you guys with us and all the others who are joining us as well for this live stream. So he reestablished the Lord at the center of the nation of Judah. So that's, I want to move now to some of the external problems, and especially the relationship that they had with Assyria. Hezekiah had inherited a nation that had been oppressed by the Assyrians. Ahaz, his father, had been paying a tribute to them each year. So Ahaz has set up a tribute system that he was paying Assyria each year, kind of protection money, if you were. And so Hezekiah began to work toward ending that and reestablishing kind of an independence of Judah from underneath Assyria's reign. And so he started by overthrowing smaller threats like the Philistines. And he grew some strategic relationships with countries like Egypt. And this was something that the prophet Isaiah had a very, very, very strong opinion of, because Hezekiah was starting to put his trust in people and relationships and alliances rather than the Lord. Let me read you what Isaiah's very strong opinion of this was. This is part of what Isaiah has said in the prophecy. What sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help, trusting their horses, chariots, and charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In his wisdom, the Lord will send great disaster. He will not change his mind. He will rise against the wicked and against their helpers. For these Egyptians are mere humans, not God. Their horses are puny flesh, not mighty spirits. When the Lord raises his fist against them, those who help will stumble, and those being helped will fail. They will all fall down and die together. Now, those are some strong words against this relationship that's brewing with Egypt. And not only did Isaiah speak against that, but he also acted out against that. And I'm just looking here. I've lost myself from my notes for that. Oh yeah, here we go. He also acted out against that. He said the Lord actually had Isaiah strip naked and barefoot in kind of the guise of a servant and journey throughout Judea proclaiming this to oppose the trust that they had in other nations. 3 years running around without clothes, without shoes, to make a point to Judah that this is not the right alliance to begin to groom. But this is what Hezekiah was doing. And finally, it seems, and there were a few other things he did as well. Things like preparing the water system of Jerusalem for the siege by the Assyrians. He had watched how the Assyrians had taken siege to Samaria, and he had learned from that in his younger days. And so he got the water system ready. He got Jerusalem ready for siege to withstand that. And finally, it seems, he ceased paying the yearly tribute to Assyria. And he came to, and so Assyria said, that's it. We're going to lower the hammer. This is not good. We're gonna come down on Judea for this. This is what it says in 2 Kings 18, 13 to 16. It says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, the king of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah and conquer them. King Hezekiah sent a message to the king of Assyria. He says, I have done wrong. I will pay whatever tribute money you demand if you will only withdraw. And so just to cut in for a second here, what was happening was Hezekiah was seeing that Assyria was coming in and conquering some of the outer cities of the land and making their way towards Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was, you know, maybe this was a bad idea. So I should reinstitute the tribute that I need to send to them. And so he was setting that up once again. But the king of Assyria demanded a settlement of more than 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. And to gather this amount, the king Hezekiah had to use all the silver that was stored in the temple of the Lord and in the palace treasury. Hezekiah even stripped the gold from the doors of the Lord's temple that he had just set up 14 years earlier and reestablished, and from the doorposts that overlaid it with gold. And he gave it all to the Assyrian king. And so that's quite a step that he had to take. But unfortunately, it wasn't good enough for Assyria. Assyria saw an opportunity now to push in and take Jerusalem like it had taken Israel. And that's exactly what they started to work towards doing. So Assyria pushes in for a further surrender and sends its commanders. I love this. The supreme commander was sent from the king of Assyria to go and talk to Hezekiah. And he demanded them to choose life and not death. Chapter 18, verse 32 says that. And so Hezekiah then changes his strategy from one of alliances and human strength and ingenuity from his own mind and his own counsel. And he decides to go to the Lord. He decides to listen to Isaiah, and he begins to make better choices at this point, putting his trust in the Lord. So Hezekiah goes to the temple to pray, and he sends word to his old friend Isaiah. And Isaiah responds once he learns of what is going on. And he responds something like, "Don't be afraid of Assyria. God will cause the king to return to his own country, and he will be killed by the sword." It talks about this in 2 Kings 19, 6-7. And sure enough, Assyria's king receives a report about Egypt, and he turns his attention to Egypt and starts moving his armies away from Jerusalem and off towards Egypt. But Assyria hasn't forgotten about Hezekiah. And so they send him a letter and saying, "You know, we haven't forgot about you. We're still coming for you." 2 Kings 19, 14-15 talks a little bit about the response Hezekiah had when he received that letter. It says that he received the letter from the messenger and read it. And then he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. He spread it out like a tablecloth, this letter. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. Hezekiah goes into prayer, and you can read that prayer on your own. I'll leave it to July 20, 21, 22 when you actually get there to read it. But it's a powerful prayer of saying, "Lord, I need your help. Forgive me, help us, deliver us. Only you can do this." And as he does this and pours out his heart before the Lord, God answers his prayer through the prophet Isaiah and sends word through the prophet Isaiah. In part, he is saying this in 2 Kings 19, 32-34. He says, "And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march inside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came." Isaiah continues with the word of the Lord that he will not enter the city, says the Lord, "for my own honor and for the city, or for the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city and protect it." And so as Hezekiah receives this word, you can imagine his response. First, he tries to handle it on his own, and there's despair. Then he brings it to the Lord, and there's relief. There's something of a teachable moment in there for you and I. And that's part of the legacy of Hezekiah's life, to see how he interacts and what he trusts, how he interacts with the Lord and what he trusts in. And so that night, after Isaiah comes and speaks, the Lord sends defeat against Syria. It comes in the form of a plague, and thousands of the Assyrian soldiers die. And then it comes against the king of Assyria a short time later, after he's returned to his own country, and he goes to worship his god, and his sons come in and strike him down with a sword, just as Isaiah's prophecy had said back in 2 Kings 19, 6 and 7. And so those were the big political events of Hezekiah's life, as he had to deal with Assyria. After this time, there was peace that came to Judah. And until his death, that peace remained, scriptures tell us. So I'm just going to take us a little bit of a break there. We've looked at religious reform and how Hezekiah restored what his father and previous kings had forsaken with the temple and the celebrations, tearing down the shrines and the pagan ritual sites. And then we look at King Hezekiah's political reform and political leadership in dealing with Syria and how he trusted in people, and then he turned it to trust in the Lord and the peace that came as a result. There's one more story a final story that I think is significant for us as we look at Hezekiah's life. And it's recorded in 2 Kings, and it's alluded to in 2 Chronicles. And it helps us to understand a little bit more about Hezekiah's journey with the Lord. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles 32, 24 to 26, where it's alluded to and it kind of hinted at what happens. It says, about that time, now this about that time would be after the Assyrians have left and the king has been killed. About that time, Hezekiah becomes deathly ill. It says, he prayed to the Lord, who healed him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness that God had shown him, and he became proud. And so the Lord's anger came against him, and against Judah and Jerusalem. And Hezekiah humbled himself and repented of his pride, as did the people of Jerusalem. And so the Lord's anger did not fall on them during the rest of Hezekiah's lifetime. Now, there's an allusion to an illness and a healing and a miraculous event and pride. It breaks it down for us more in 2 Kings, where it kind of tells that full story. And it starts with Hezekiah getting sick and Isaiah telling him that get his things in order because he's not going to recover from this illness. So Hezekiah then goes to prayer once again, and he turns himself to the Lord in prayer, and he prays and asks God to heal him. And the Lord offers Hezekiah a healing, and Isaiah brings that healing to him. But Hezekiah has his doubts about whether it's the Lord, and so he asks for a miraculous sign that involved shadows down hallways and things like this. Really unique and interesting ask. And the Lord responds and provides this miraculous sign with these shadows moving in the hallways that make it unmistakable that it's God who's healing him. And God adds a promise through the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah that he's going to give him 15 more years of life. You get a bonus point, so you get 15 more years to live out, to practice worshiping me and bringing your people to me and ruling this country in peace. And he's healed. But an envoy or some visitors from Babylon show up a little while later because they've heard that Hezekiah was ill and then was miraculously healed, and they want to hear more about it. And so Hezekiah entertains them and brings them in. But in his pride, he begins to show off all the stuff that he's got. And so he shows off all the treasures in his palace. And he shows them all the riches that he's accumulated. Apparently, he had held back some from Assyria when he took everything and gave it to the king as that tribute. And so Isaiah comes, the prophet again, and challenges him on this, and says, your pride came out. 2 Chronicles tells us exactly what he said, and the result is Hezekiah begins then to repent. So yes, that's right, I've done what's wrong, and he asks God for forgiveness. It's a hard lesson of humility that is learned by Hezekiah in that story. And so that's the life of Hezekiah, where he came from, what he did, how he turned his heart to God, how he struggled in turning his heart to God. And I think it's that last story that I really take comfort in, because it shows me that Hezekiah was just a real person who wrestles with consistency in the Lord. And yet God called him a good king and said that he pleased the Lord. And so what was it in the midst of all his poor decisions and of his kingship that still had him pleasing the Lord? That's part of the focus that I've got as I read this. I'm just checking to see if there's any other questions that have come in, either on our live stream or via text, and I haven't seen any pop up. So I'll conclude with this. So just some of the things that I've seen as I look at the king and say, what can I learn in doing what is right in God's eyes? And there's two areas that I want to focus on. One comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 to 21 today. And let me read it for you. It says this: in this way, King Hezekiah handled the distribution throughout all of Judea, doing what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. In all that he did, in the service of the temple of God, And in his efforts to follow the Lord's commands and laws, Hezekiah sought God wholeheartedly. That's a big deal, that he sought God wholeheartedly. And as a result, he was very successful. There's a lot of bits in there. First of all, he did what was good. And in doing what was good, that shows us that he had we alluded to morals before. He had a moral ethic that was pleasing to the Lord. And that was a part of it. But he also did what was right in God's eyes. And that speaks to his character. He was faithful to the Lord, and that speaks of his heart bent towards God in his faith. It says he was obedient to the law and the commandments. He had endeavored to understand God's word and God's will and God's heart through studying the laws of Moses and the earlier books of the Pentateuch that were available to him. He sought God wholeheartedly, as said, and again, that's that sense of, I'm putting my heart, I'm going to lean into this relationship with God. My heart is for him. And it says that he worked wholeheartedly for God in all that he did. So that gives us a picture of the character and the characteristics of who Hezekiah was. And it teaches us about our bent towards the Lord. There's a whole lot more in that little paragraph about his heart being towards God than about his morals. It was he was good, but his heart was positioned this way. And for you and I think that's a great question, a good grid to run our life through. Yeah, are my morals good? Do I make good choices? Sure. Is my character a reflection of that? Sure. But what results in those good and right things are a heart that is for the Lord, a study of his word, and a wholeheartedly living to please him. The second passage I want to look at is a summary that's in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5 and verse 6. And it says this of, Hezekiah. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. There's one thing, trust is there. There was no king like him, and we started with this, of all the kings in Judea, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord. There's that again, trusted in the Lord, faithful in the Lord in everything that he did. And he carefully obeyed all the commands that God had given to Moses. And so there again, trust in the Lord, held fast to God, didn't cease to follow God. There's this tenacity of faith. And those are the things that we can learn from. Now, we've got to remember and balance this out, this is all happening before Christ comes. And so this is before Christ's death on the cross, and where we die to death and are raised to new life in Christ. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. I mean, for us, it's about committing our heart to Christ and believing in what Lord Jesus Christ did, and we become alive in him. But for Hezekiah, we get glimpses of what pleases the Lord. And so this is not separate from salvation. I look at this and say, these are lessons that I can learn to benefit me in my faith as I am saved and following God. This is about my sanctification. And we're going to get into words like salvation and sanctification in just a couple of months as we start moving into the New Testament. It's coming. We're going to get there. But this life of Hezekiah gives me some pictures and some insights into how I might follow the Lord and follow him better. So I hope this has been a help to you tonight. This is the life of King Hezekiah, one who pleases the Lord, one who is a good king, in fact, one who there has been none like before or after reigning in Judah. Guys, thanks so much for joining us tonight. I want to pray for us. And again, if you have any questions that came out of tonight, you've just got a few seconds here to text me or to speak in the live chat. I'll check that again after I pray. And we'll have some concluding comments, and then we'll leave you for this week. God, thank you for the life of Hezekiah. God, how you shaped his life from a young boy who grew up in a very negative situation. Did not have a positive father figure to role model what it meant to be good in the eyes of God. One who held Hezekiah in little regard as he put him through a fire and occultic practices. God, but you redeemed him. You called him to yourself, and you grew him into a man after your own heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that in my life, in the life of those who are watching and listening tonight. And that would encourage us as we pray for others who are in circumstances where they need you, Jesus. God, when we turn to you and we ask you, you hear us. You speak to us through your word, through your people. We thank you for that, God. I pray your Holy Spirit would bring the fruit of your Spirit to bear in our life, love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience and self-control. This fruit of the Spirit that shapes our character would more and more become who we are as we lean into you and study your word, Father. Thank you for what you did in Hezekiah's life and what you're doing in our life. Amen. My friends, thanks so much for being here. Thanks for the comments. There's a few more who are saying hi in the chat now, and I appreciate that. That's always great to see. We'll see you next week. I'm excited about next week. Next week is week 28. It's going to be a focus on the Psalms. Katie's going to be joining us and teaching us next week. Can't wait. So as you've been reading this last week, actually, in Proverbs and Psalms, would you shoot some questions? And we'll see how Katie handles those. Not too many stumpers. Be gracious like you've been to me tonight. And we'll meet you guys back here next Monday night, 7:17. If you could do me a favor before you leave, if you're not a subscriber to this channel, just hit subscribe and hit the little bell that's beside that. That's a notification bell that will email you or pop up on your screen to let you know and remind you each time that we go live. As well, you can take a chance to just hit a thumbs up on this video and pass it around to your friends. Share the link with others who you think might benefit from today's teaching. Guys, thanks so much for being here with me. I want to thank my production assistant who's off screen, my wife Charlene, who's been helping me a little bit with production as I juggle all the balls tonight. And she's been an awesome help. And we'll see you guys next week. God bless you as you continue to read the Bible and journey with us in this year 2020, day by day. Bye, guys.